Good morning, everyone. Dan Marshall did not shrink. Unfortunately, though, they did get running the race with the Rona, and unfortunately, it did catch up to them. But they're all doing well. A little mild case ran through the family, so please do continue to be in prayer for their healing. And we look forward to Dan's return next week, as well as Andy and the crew. So anyway, this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy. We're going to take a look at some awesome words from Moses. And I had the opportunity many, many years ago to have a really good friendship with a man who had retired from the United States Air Force. He was a lieutenant colonel. And it wasn't actually until after his death in 1997 that I learned he had had direct involvement with the mission that ultimately resulted in the bombs being dropped in Japan and ending World War II. And as I reflected on that knowledge, I had to think about how being involved with something of that magnitude, something of that scale, something with that kind of human life, and that level of responsibility by all means had to influence just about everything that came out of that man's mouth. And then it really shaped the counsel that I was able to recall. And certainly it made me wish that I had valued his counsel more and listened a little more to what he had to say. But truly an amazing man, and those events shaped what he and how he said and shared his life with other people like myself. And we see that same thing in the life of Moses. If you stop and think about what we know of Moses, Moses himself was raised in, you know, the Pharaoh's house. He would later step out and see one of his Hebrew brothers being beaten by an Egyptian, so he up and kills him. And then God sends Moses out into exile as a shepherd for a long period of time. And then at around 80, God calls him back into service. And for a period of time, Moses and God have this back and forth about that call. And, you know, God doesn't kill him. That's a pretty amazing thing. And so he sees all of these things that God does through the land. He confronts this Pharaoh. He continues to see these miracles of God unfold. He actually leads the people out of the land of Egypt, millions of people, and they're following Moses. And then he gets to the Red Sea. God uses Moses to part the waters through which the people pass. And then later on in the relationship between God and Moses, we see God and Moses having these direct conversations. And we see that Moses has this opportunity to experience the actual glory of the Lord in his life. God turns his face, puts him in a rock, but Moses gets to experience that glory. But Moses also got to see the relationship between God and his people. Specifically, he got to see Israel's response to God. This ebb and flow, like the tide of their seasons of obedience and disobedience to the Lord. Moses saw that firsthand, and no question, all of those experiences culminating into these words that we're going to see this morning. And in fact, Moses is standing at or near the end of his life. God has said to him, you are not going to pass into the land because of your disobedience. So Moses is in this place giving counsel to the nation of Israel, but he's not going to get to go because of his own disobedience. And so we get to see how all of these things that we know about Moses come to form and shape these words that he's sharing with a nation. Now, Israel itself is about to go into new territory. They're about to cross over into this land finally that God had promised them for centuries. They're going to face new enemies. They're going to face new territory. They're going to face new challenges, new adversity. At every turn, Israel is about to experience something new. And in fact, they are standing, if you will, on the verge of uncertainty. And if you've been awake during 2020, we are a nation on the verge of uncertainty. And so these words of Moses' counsel will speak volumes to us. So with that, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're actually going to rest in 30 for a period of time. But in order to get the full feel and force of what 30 means to us, we need to spend just a few minutes in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you would, we'll start at the very beginning. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, and this is Moses speaking, and he says, and if you, again, now he's speaking to the people, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings, not some, not a couple, not a pair, not three or four, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Now, if we were to continue reading through Deuteronomy 28, we would get down to about verse 14, and that's where the blessings stop. The list of the blessings for obedience stop in verse 14 of chapter 28. So let's pick it up then in 15:28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I give you today, then all these curses, not a couple, not a pair, not three, not four, all these curses will come upon you, and they will overtake you. Now, when we read, if we were to continue on reading from there, we would go from verse 16 all the way to about verse 68. So just on sheer volume alone, Moses is saying there are these voluminous scales of curses that befall us for disobedience. Here are the blessings that befall us for obedience. So just on volume alone, we should, if we're halfway logical, if we're halfway reasonable, say to ourselves, I really don't want any of those curses. I really don't want a single one of them. I don't care how much the blessings are. Just save me, spare me from all of the curses that are there. And in fact, these curses are more than just things that might happen out of disobedience. They're actually really strong prophetic utterances of Moses. So take a look with me, if you will, and this is going to be rough, but it's just a fact of Moses' words. Look down with me in verse 56. Chapter 28, we're still in 28. Look at verse 56. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out of her from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them. Yes, that's nasty. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Okay, so that is a very strong curse. And you read that and go, yeah, I don't think that's even possible. It's a prophetic utterance. You go to 2 Kings chapter 6, you're going to read about the nation of Israel surrounded by an enemy, and they spend so much time there, there is this awful, awful famine that comes upon the nation of Israel. And the thing that you read in 2 Kings chapter 6 are two women getting into an argument because they agreed to boil their children and eat them on consecutive days. The curses are real, and they're profound. So I want to share one more with you. And because this is a summary, I think, of how really this, rather than read all 60 of those, let's just look at one to get a sense of what it really does to us. Take a look with me in verse 33, chapter 28, verse 33. So a nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and here's how it feels. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So therein is a summary of disobedience to the Lord. If you've ever burned yourself with a hot iron, if you've ever burned yourself on a cook stove, anything hot, you know what that feeling, that pain that comes with the agony of a burn to your flesh, well, that's what your soul feels like when we are disobedient to the Lord, that oppressed and that crushed feeling. What fire is to the flesh, this is to our souls, oppressed and crushed continually. And that's the outcomes of disobedience. And it's what Moses is telling these people as they're about to go into the land. So as we then keep those things in mind, okay, so what is actually his counsel to them? Barring these things that should just be out of logic, out of reason, rational human thought. I want to avoid the curse. I want to accept the blessing. Really, I don't care if I get the blessing. Just don't give the curse to me. What is Moses going to say to these people? So now let's go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to chapter 30. These words that we're about to read, I feel Moses is trying extremely hard to move the nation of Israel into obedience to the Lord. He is trying desperately to give them something that will enable them to move out of this framework of disobedience into this concept of being obedient to the Lord. And so we'll look at these words starting in verse 11. So chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, okay, now look at these next three, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. Okay, now skip on down with me, if you would, to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. All right, we see a pattern. Moses is looking at the people and saying, you've got two choices. These are the two, life, death. Those are your options as you go into this land, as you stand on the verge of uncertainty. These are the choices that you have available to you, life, death. And look at, again, he reiterates how we can choose. I call heaven and earth as witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. How? Same three. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Okay. So those commands sound insanely simple. Love the Lord, walk in his ways, obey. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you can on any given day do all three? What are our odds? On any given day, I can hit one, no problem. On a really exceptionally good day, maybe two of those. All three, loving, walking, and obeying? No. Not a chance that I'm going to hit all three of those. So those words, even though they sound insanely simple, are almost inherently impossible. And so now we have to ask, why is it that God would ever give them to us in the first place? And the reason for that is because God has every intention of those words being fulfilled. God has every intention of us being a nation that loves Him. He has every intention of Israel being a nation that loves Him and wants to walk with Him and obeys Him. So He has every intention of enabling Israel to do the very thing that He is commanding them, that He has given them the option to do through Moses. God intends for these things to be fulfilled. But we have a little bit of a problem. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that under our own power, these are not things that we're going to do. Left to our own operation, our pride will simply not let us do all of these things at one time. We'll get to a point where maybe our pride will set in, and our pride will give us this opportunity to do something really well. And this is probably one of the most dangerous things about pride. We'll come in here, we'll be extremely religious. We'll come in here, we'll sing the songs, we'll listen to Dan or Andy. We'll leave out, we'll think that we've done what we need to do. We'll have checked that box. And all of a sudden, that self-righteousness is something that we start to worship rather than the God behind it. We'll start to worship our obedience and our coming here and doing what we do every Sunday rather than worshiping the God that is behind that obedience. So pride is one of those very awful things that works against us as we try to obey. But knowing this and Moses seeing this in Israel for years, he watched them move back and forth out of obedience. So knowing this, seeing this, God knowing this before He ever said, "Let there be light," God knew that He was going to have to make a way for Israel to be able to do the things that He's asked them to do. He's going to have to make a way for each one of us to do what He's asked us to do. And Moses actually tells us in these last few words that we read in verse 30. So let's look at them a little closer, because these are words that I know all of you read your Bibles the way that Dan asked us to. You go through it in a year, and as you go through the Old Testament, you've read these words probably a few hundred times, and I promise you, you've gone right past them because they're historical. And they are. But they're also the gospel. So let's look a little closer. Look at the very last part of Deuteronomy 30 that we read this morning. How are we able to do what God has asked us to do? That you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We've all read those words, and we've all considered them part of history. But that is the covenant grace of God to those men. There's nothing in their history that allowed that promise to come to them other than the grace of God. Think about what we know. That promise was made to Abraham. It was made to Isaac. It was made to Jacob. Jacob later goes on. Through his sons, we get the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel goes into Egypt, and they go from being a sojourner, from a visitor in that land, to a captive for 430 years until Moses comes. And who does the action to get the people out of Israel in the first place? God does. Was there anything special about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob that enabled this promise to come to them in the first place? Reputationally, no. So that was pure covenant grace of God coming to those men. How did, when God actually gave the law to Moses, how did He start? Do you remember at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. Grace first. Then what's next? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. With God, it is always grace before there are rules. And so the way that God has made for people to be obedient to this is through his own grace. And he's given Moses that little glimpse of it, that little taste of it in those language, the promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God has given him that glimpse, and now we, on the other side of that, we get to see the full measure of God's grace through the gift of Jesus Christ. So if we want to know and understand what it is for us, how we as a nation on the verge of uncertainty are going to be able to choose between life and death, how are we going to be able to love, how are we going to be able to walk, how are we going to be able to obey, we absolutely have to look at Jesus Christ. The full measure, the glimpse of grace that he gave to Moses in these words, Jesus is the full measure of that for us today. All right. So as we think through that, as we think about the grace of the Lord, and we think about what we know of the relationship of Jesus to his people, all of a sudden we begin to look at these words of Moses, and they take on a very different light for us. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it out of reach. Who will ascend to heaven? No one needs to ascend to heaven. God sent Jesus to us from heaven. We don't have to go in search of him. He came searching for us. Do we have to worry about crossing the sea when you have a Savior that can walk on water? No. And what about those other words? Let's look a little closer at those. Who will go? I'm sorry. Verse 14. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. The Apostle Paul would later go on to say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So now all of a sudden we have Moses proclaiming more than just a glimpse of the grace of God. We have Moses declaring the full-on gospel of Jesus as he's showing them how do we become more obedient to the Lord and therefore have life. Jesus is truly amazing in this respect because as we think about his life and his work for us, we know that Jesus made this incredible exchange for us at the full cost of his life. Jesus took on what we deserve so that we can take on what he deserves. If you go back and look at those blessings in chapter 28, Jesus Christ is the full blessing of God manifested in human form. But what did he do? He took on those curses so that they would not befall us. Jesus himself was oppressed and crushed continually so that we would not have to be. So as we sit here today and as we think about these options, we have, I think, a really crazy time in our world today. There is a ton of fear, no question. We are, without a doubt, on the verge of uncertainty. As much as Israel was they were about to cross the Jordan into the land that God had promised them, we're a nation standing there as well. So I'm going to encourage you to choose life the way Moses did, because Jesus died so that we could. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. How obedient was Jesus? He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus assumed that death so that we would not have to. So he is absolutely worthy of our worship. He's absolutely worthy of our praise. And he's absolutely worthy of exalting to the place that only he can belong, which is our one and only Savior. Who wins the next election is not going to save us. When this virus ends is not going to save us. Those things are not our Savior. Important? Yes. But they are not our Savior. So if we choose and spend our time focusing on those things, we are not choosing life. We are exalting things to an improper place of Savior that's going to result in us looking at them and having death. But Jesus has already overcome that. So he is longing for us to choose him and to choose life. I'm just going to stop it right there. We're going to go ahead and pray. So Lord, I do thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word through Moses that even though he was speaking to a nation so long ago, those words can resonate and ring true with us today. We have really only two choices. We can spend a lot of our life focusing on things that are not you, that are not filled with your grace, that are not filled with your goodness, and that we can exalt to an improper place of Savior, and when we do, those things are just simply going to result in death for us, that they will not result in life for us. So I pray that you would allow the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done to give us the power, to give us the strength to choose him, to see his obedience to you. Because, Father, we desperately want life. But left to our own, we will not choose it. We will look to other things. And so I pray that the counsel of Moses would continue to resonate with us. He gave us a glimpse of the gospel, but we can look on Jesus with open eyes and open hearts, and we can confess and we can believe. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose life. We love you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.